Would you bow your head in prayer, please? Our Lord, our God in heaven, we are so thankful, Father, for this day and for the blessings you've given us, God. Father, I'm humbled, Father, by the love that this congregation has for one another here. For, Father, the light that shines from this work, God, in this community. And we just, Father, ask you to please help us to, Father, further make the sacrifices daily we need to. Further, Heavenly Father, grow closer to one another here. And, Father, most importantly, exalt Christ in our speech, our conduct, and our thoughts. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your church that is here, for the members that make up this local work, God, and bless her as she continues to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dennis has gotten back safely, preaching this morning, probably about another hour or so, little difference in time, but speaking with him some yesterday and, of course, throughout the week, it was a blessing having him here. From the comments I've heard from so many, it was an encouraging time. He's seen one of the signature hallmarks of this congregation, and that is the love that we have for one another. That love not just shown physically in the interaction here, but the many prayers that were offered, the many discussions concerning brethren here who have the physical and spiritual challenges. And that is the fruit, if you will, of that spiritual fellowship that we have one with another. It's encouraging, too, the young adult Bible class that Ethan began teaching this morning. First time that he had the gang together, if you will, the group together, and that's a good thing. That's a step forward with the congregational's growth here, having this young adult Bible class going on. The class I look forward to anticipating will be a very rewarding class, will be Scott's class that he begins Wednesday on Ruth. If I understand right, he'll be handing out material on that. There will not be a book per se that we'll use. I've had several ask me if we can get back and finish Harkrider's material toward the end, and then especially the premillennial thousand-year reign material in time. And as we discussed, that will be something we will work toward in the weeks ahead. But it's good with some things I have to attend that will keep me from occasional Wednesday evenings here. So I'm glad that Scott has stepped up to take that class, and really enjoying Jim's class on the Gospel of John. A lot of meat there, a lot of challenges there to really think and dig deep on that. And I'm encouraged by that and the discussion that we've had in this class. The question is asked, who cares for my soul? Drum read this morning, David's psalm, who cares for my soul? I'll tell you something right now. From time to time, people live in such a way where they seem to be answering that question themselves. They live in such a way that they're showing God they don't care for it. They're showing those in their families that they don't care for it. They're showing Jesus that, you know, you really wasted your time on me, Lord, dying on the cross for me. And they're showing other people around them, besides family members, that they don't care for it. But what I want us to do is just for a few minutes look at the answers that are going to be provided from God's word and ask the question, who cares for my soul? Let me first begin by saying that God the Father cares for our souls. John 3:16, the most quoted verse probably in the world from the Bible, John 3:16. And let's turn there. I know we all know it by heart, but let's turn there, John 3:16. Jesus says, for God the Father, this is God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I talked with some who are very big on environmentalism. It's their God, if you will. And they will look at this verse and they will say, you know, look at Lonnie, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the oceans and lakes and rivers and bubbling brooks. And he loves the trees and the mountains and the deserts and the rocks and this and the that and the that and the this. Now, this is, of course, we're going to sit back and say, what? You're getting this from John 3:16? Well, we know better. Jesus is saying that God so loved you and I, mankind, from the beginning until the end of time. That love is sustained by a great benevolent God in heaven who gives mercy and grace to you and I. For God so loved the world based upon what you and I do for him. Doesn't say that here. For God so loved the world that he just ignores my sin. He just ignores my life because he just loves me. As he does the whole world, right, Lonnie? No, he doesn't say that. He simply says, through his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we need to remember that. So when the question is asked, who cares for your soul? You come back and you can say from God's word that God the Father does. Let's turn to one more verse here. Let's see 1 John 4:9-10. 1 John 4. 9 and 10. This same man who we just read his gospel from and we're looking at in our Bible class says in 1 John 4:9-10, he says right here, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, it doesn't mean here that we're not to love God. We are most certainly to love God. But to begin this great plan of redemption, to begin the work, if you will, on the salvation of the souls of mankind, and that's you and I and everyone that's lived from the beginning and will live till the end of time, he set it into motion with what I hear so many talk about in their prayers and in their discussion by his love, his grace, his mercy. Who else cares for my soul, Lonnie? Who else cares for my soul? Well, Jesus does. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now move over to Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Don't have to think very hard, do you, brothers and sisters? You don't have to think very hard about how much Jesus loves us. In chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the question is answered again. Who else besides God loves my soul? Jesus loves your soul. And what if I was to tell you that third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, he loves our soul. Not some personal force, not the wind blowing around, all right? Not a better felt than told expression, but the third member of the Godhead who was responsible for giving us the living word, giving us Jesus' words and the inspired writers, also active as an important and as holy as the Father and Son. Don't ever downplay and minimize the Godhead. Dangerous business, folks, all right? Equal. Not three gods, one God, three distinct personalities. And this Holy Spirit was just as involved in your salvation and mine as the Father was, who originated the plan, the Son who executed it by his sacrifice, and also was very involved in the beginning when the Father's plan was to create the universe. And the second member of the Godhead, as Jim has talked about, the Logos, speaking it into existence, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews chapter 1, and a myriad of other places. And that Holy Spirit moving across the face of the waters, taking, if you will, this mass of creation and garnishing it, the finishing touches on things. You know, when you garnish something, you make something, you put a little bit of this and you put a little bit of that on, not quite done yet, I want to do this. We'll add this little thing here to this dress that this woman is making on her sewing machine, and this cook who's cooking this, I'm going to garnish this great dish. That's just a feeble way of attempting to explain how much the Holy Spirit took everything and made it into what we see as an orderly, concise, precise, created element. So the Holy Spirit loves us. Go to John 14, verse 26, please. John 14, verse 26, he cares about our soul. John 14, 26. Here we read, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," the Holy Spirit, not it, folks, look, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I," Jesus, "have said to you." Yes, the Holy Spirit loves us. John 14, 26, remember that. Not as some feeling better felt than told, not an it. All right, that's our denominational friends have corrupted the scriptures in a billion different ways, and this is one of them. But the third member of the Godhead. All right, you know who else loves and cares for your soul? Who else cares for our souls? Would you believe angels do? Can you believe angels care for our soul? Now, angels don't save us. No angel ever shed his blood. Angels are created beings. Before man was created, they were created, the heavenly host. We don't know what time that was, but we know it was before man was created. But we do know one thing. Angels care about our souls. Turn with me to Luke 15, verse 10, please. Luke 15, verse 10. In verse number 10, and beautiful scripture here. This you cannot help from time to time. You cannot help from time to time, but look at this scripture and just, you know, tears come to my eyes from time to time when I look at this, because this is the power of preaching and teaching God's word, working on an honest, humble heart. Here in this 10th verse of John 15, we read, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When you and I repent, and this is not talking about coming forward and sitting down and telling it all. That may be included, that may be the case for someone, but our secret sins, only known to God and I, or the sins that may be committed that are known amongst a few, when you handle it according to the scriptures, the angels who desire to look into things and who want answers to some things and who have seen God's plan develop for thousands of years, when a sinner repents, angels in the presence of God, can you believe these angels, these heavenly beings, they're right there. They're right there in the presence of Jesus. They see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. They behold the Father in his glory. They are filled with joy when a sinner repents. So we've looked at who cares for our soul, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Angels care for our souls. Ah, now we're going to get a little bit here onto more of a personal level. Who else cares for your soul? Who else cares for my soul? Christians do. Christians care for it. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 1 for a moment. Galatians 6, verse 1. There's a whole lot of scriptures that will teach by inference or example the example that we read about here about Christians, one another, caring for our souls. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. When brothers and sisters care enough to correct, there was a book written by a gospel preacher a long time ago, and it was on fellowship, and it was on church discipline. And the name of this book by Brother Jimmy Jividen is simply called Caring Enough to Correct. When brethren, as Paul teaches us here, as he's writing these churches in Galatia, he's writing these different congregations in Turkey, He's telling the brethren, you who are spiritual, go to those who are having problems and are struggling, and in gentleness and love and long-suffering, restore such a one. So you know what that tells me? Brethren do care for our souls. Your soul, brethren care for it. My soul, brethren care for it. Think about that. Now we're on a level. We've went and we've looked at heaven from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to the angels, created beings, by the way, spiritual beings created who rejoice and care for you and I. Now we're looking at one another, and we identify with that. It's easy for you and I to say, yeah, God loves and cares for me. John 3:16, huh? He wills that none should perish. And by the way, when we read in Peter, and when we read from Paul, scriptures that talk about that he wills none to perish, but that all would come to everlasting life, can have everlasting life, will repent. This word perish doesn't mean that God wants you and I to not physically die. We've set that into motion thanks to the sins of Adam and Eve. All right, but that's not something we've inherited. That's not a Calvinistic thing. All men and women physically die. So when God says, I will, Lonnie, I will, church in Englewood, I will that none of you perish, mankind, I don't want to see a soul lost. I want the world to come back to me. I put a soul in you. I created you in my image. I want you back. You belong to me. But you know what? You're separated because you've disobeyed me. You've sinned. Now, you're going to all die. Lonnie, you're going to die. Eventually, we're all going to die. But you know what? The willing to none perish is spiritual death, the second death. He wills that you and I will live forever and ever with him, never perish. He cares. Christians care. Turn with me to James 5, 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you, and this verse here, these two verses, this is the last two verses of the book of James. Now look at the power that is here. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone, this is your brother and sister now, if any one of you, maybe that's me, wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, that's you and I helping one another, right? That's Galatians 6:1. Look at what verse 20 says. Let him know that he, the brother and sister that loves and cares for you, who turns a sinner, a brother or sister that falls away from God, turns him from the error of his way, that sin that separates us, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, will he, the Christian who is faithful to try to restore, is he literally saving that soul? No. Only the blood of Christ can take away those sins. And only God's love and mercy can forgive, but it does show you and I are a vital part. You and I are a component of God's plan. All right? God's not going to reach down and say, you know what? Since Lonnie dropped the ball, there's no one else that cares about you. Or since so-and-so dropped the ball and they didn't come through and restore you, I want to tell you right now, you better go ahead and get your act together. He's already doing this right here. But he does this through you and I caring enough. And remember that book by that gospel preacher, a very uninspired book, but with many ideas, many themes, many scriptures that are inspired, caring enough to correct. You never mention him to me. Every day you see me, walk not the heavenly way, walk the wayward way. No, he wants you and I to show that brotherly love and care. Do we in Englewood show each other? Did I lie to you a few minutes ago? No, I'm convinced. Think about it. Brother Dennis saw that just in his first couple of days here. He commented on it, but he didn't more than just comment on it. He complimented, encouraged one another. All right? And we know this. All right, we know that we care and we love one another here. Now, can we do better? Well, I don't know if anybody would say, "Not, Lonnie, I've reached my limit. I'm just as good as I can be. I don't need to do anything better. I've reached the pinnacle. I'm just good to go." Well, that would be a concern that we would have with you if you were espousing such a statement with belief like that. No, there's always room for improvement. Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Christians do care for each other's soul. Ah, Guess who else cares for my soul? Guess who else cares for your soul? Want to hear it? Some of those who didn't heed the need to be restored spiritually. Some of those who turned and walked with God no more. The lost souls care for your soul and mine. You know that? Lonnie, whoa, wait a minute now. Let me tell you something. Those who are lost, their soul's lost. They care about those who aren't lost. They care. How could the lost care about me? They're lost. I'll show you how they care. I'll show you how they care. Turn with me to Luke 16. Ah, that's right, Lonnie, the rich man and Lazarus. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 25 through 28. We know the story. And I believe this is no fairy tale. I've heard brethren say this is a parable. No, this is not a parable. This is a true statement, okay? Look what he says in verse 19, first of all. Jesus says, does he say, I have a parable for you about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple? No, in verse number 19 of the 16th chapter, Jesus says, there was a certain rich man. This is a true account, a spiritual truth. This is a true example. Now look what, let's just jump down to verses 25 through 28. Abraham said, this is, he's having a conversation now with the rich man. Son, Mr. Rich Man, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise, poor Lazarus, evil things. But now, poor Lazarus is comforted, and you know what, Mr. Rich Man? You're tormented. You died a rich man and woke up a poor pauper in hell. Now look what he says in verse number 26. And besides all this, rich man, between you and I, there's a great gulf, and it's fixed. Now, this isn't the gulf that you can get on down in Mexico and float around on water that spurns and starts hurricanes. Now, this is a fixed gulf. This is one of these areas we read about in Colossians 1, that the Word created a principality, a place, okay, and it's fixed. And when God fixes something, in other words, when he establishes it, you and I aren't going to tear it down. You and I can't just snap our fingers and hope it goes away. It's there, and it's there for the time being, okay? Now, death and Hades will be swallowed up at the end, but until that time comes, at the second coming, this is effective. Look what he says here. There's this great gulf fixed that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And here it is, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Then the rich man said to Father Abraham, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, send Lazarus to my father's house. Here is this man in torment. He's not thinking of himself here. He's saying, Father Abraham, please take Lazarus and send him back. Let him make a post-resurrection appearance. Let him be seen from the dead. Look what he says here. In verse 28, for Father Abraham, I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, that the poor Lazarus, eaten up with sores, the dogs licked him. He's got it made now, and look at me, I'm suffering. Look at verse 28, that Lazarus would testify to my brothers. I don't want them, lest they come to this place of torment. They're going to come here. He was confident. These brothers are living a wicked life, I guess. Huh? I don't want them coming here. What is this ancient saying that's out there? Ben Franklin didn't come up with it. Misery loves company. Can you believe misery loves company in this illustration? I sure can't. In fact, misery hates company. He didn't want them there. Isn't that something? He had care and concern, but he couldn't do anything about it. What does that tell you and I today? You and I, the care and concern we have for one another, we better be doing something now. Don't end up being one of those who laments, if you will, in a symbolic way. You never mention him to me. Don't be one of those, as John's going to lead the song in a few minutes, almost persuaded, but lost. Now's the time of salvation. Paul talks about this, but look what here. I've got five brothers, the rich man says. Send them back, lest they come to this place of torment. And of course, the answer here is, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded or convinced if one rises from the dead. Do you know what else? We kind of skip over this last part of this chapter, this teaching. You know what's being said here?
They've got Moses and the prophets. What does that tell you and I? Let me make a modern application here. I'm not changing God's word, but this is more of the modern application. You know what, John and Jane? You know what? What's that line? You and I have this. We've got Paul and Jesus. We've got Moses. We've got the prophets. Well, what about an appearance? Well, when Christ does appear, he's come up here. It'll be too late. He made his first advent. When he comes again, that's it. That's too late. The old roll is called up yonder. So right now, you know what this is telling me in a modern statement of application? Don't look. Tell the world. Tell one another, hey, he's not going to appear. We know this, of course. Tell the world, hey, if we really care for someone, we're going to be busy and about right now. Because you know what? They've got this. Abraham told a rich man, you know what? They've got Moses and the prophets. They won't even believe if your brother comes back from the dead. Isn't that interesting, too? Jesus hadn't even been put to death. He hadn't even been raised from the dead. And in this story, it's being said, it won't matter. Even if somebody appears from the dead, don't you get it, rich man? Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Guess what you and I have, brothers and sisters? We've got God. We've got his word right here. And so don't look for some miracle to persuade you and I. Get back on that straight and narrow. That's what we need to do. So who cares for your soul? The Father does. Christ does. The Holy Spirit. Angels do. Christians do. And the lost do. I didn't go ahead and add any of this to the outline, but I'll just say to maybe give us something to contemplate. You know who else cares for our soul? The devil. The devil cares for our soul, but not the way that God does, not the way that you and I do, not even the way the rich man does. No, he cares for our soul because he knows his time is short. The book of Revelation says that Satan knows his time is short, and he's got a job to do. And if anyone had 25 hours in his day and 8 days in his week and 32 days in each month, it would be the devil because he doesn't stop. He is relentless. He works and works and works. You know, Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Satan doesn't want any disciples that aren't always abounding in the work for him. Satan doesn't want any false apostles, false teachers, disciples of his. Remember, he's got children too. Satan's got children too. You know who said that? Jesus said that. So he doesn't want them slacking off either. Those who serve him willingly. And most would say, oh, wait a minute, Lonnie. I don't know if many people that willingly serve him. No, they're not signing up and joining the satanic church of Anton Zandor LaVey. They're not, you know, hopefully into such terrible things as human sacrifice and this and that. And that has gone on and apparently does. But any time one is away from the Lord as a Christian, he has already begun serving the Lord. Excuse me, Satan. Any time a Christian starts drifting, and I've said this before, no one falls away who doesn't start drifting first. And also, don't forget some of the powerful preaching that Brother Scroggins done on this very subject. But you stop and think about it. Christians serve Satan when they've turned their back on the Lord. Well, Lonnie, I know brother and sister so-and-so. They still love Jesus. They still believe in God. And they're not out sowing their wild oats. They're not out doing drugs and drinking and committing immorality. The very fact that their love has grown cold, the very fact that our master said, you cannot serve me and man, you cannot serve two masters, you will love the one and despise the other, hate the one. No. Jesus says the moment you move off that straight and narrow and you get on the broad way that leads to destruction, you have left me. Repent. Get back on the straight and narrow so those angels can rejoice, but more importantly, so Jesus can look, if you will, symbolically speaking here, looks to the Father and says, you know, I love them. They're serving me. Remember, he's our advocate. He's, if you will, pleading the case. Jesus is a great lawyer, okay, and we'll use it in that respect. Jesus is our interceder. He mediates between God and you and I. He intercedes between God and you and I, and the Holy Spirit intercedes between God and you and I. He is our friend. He is our Lord and Savior. He's our King, but he's our advocate. Father, they're going through such challenging, difficult times. Brother or sister so-and-so, they've stumbled. They've picked themselves up. They've repented. I'll forgive them. Are they putting you first, son? Oh, yes, Father. They're putting me first. I'm being metaphorically here speaking, okay? Are they putting you first? Are they denying themselves? Are they sacrificing?
Are they bearing their cross, son? Oh, yes, Father. I love them, Father. I love them too, son. He's our advocate at the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm speaking these things. We know God knows. What I'm simply saying is try to understand what Jesus is doing as we speak. Right now, Jesus is aware of every local Church of Christ in this world. Those who later today will meet for the first time on the first day of the week. Those who have already met since whatever the time zones are on the first day of the week. He's observed all worship. He's either accepted it or rejected it. He either looks at that church and says, you know what? Your candlestick, I took it away a long time ago. You need to repent. Or he's just being exalted and lifted up. And he says, you have washed your robes. You have made them white. You serve me. Remember those two churches in Revelation. All right? Remember those two that are faithful, that were faithful. And then also, how would he address Inglewood? Would he say, you're doing this and this and this and this? Correct, Inglewood. But Inglewood, here's a couple of things. I've got to do this. You know, shame on you, Inglewood. Get it together now. I'm watching and I'm waiting. And you're not going to have a million years to do it. So whatever we can do that can better our situation, whatever we can do to have a closer relationship with God, no Church of Christ in this community or anywhere else, no Church of Christ will ever be judged by the community as a faithful group of saints if brethren inside are not faithful and close to one another. All right? What I mean by that is we can't fool the world. All right? The world is looking at us. Jesus said the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have what? For one another. All right? So the example we have here toward each other is brought out into the community. No church is going to be looked at. No local church has ever been looked at as a sound, faithful church when the brethren are at each other's throats. They're bickering, they're arguing, they're fighting, they're divisive, they're factious. No, that's an impossible. You know, Jim asked a good question this morning about the laws of nature being changed, showing Jesus' deity that no mere mortal man can. Well, you know what? We exalt Christ and we show his love for us by serving and striving to put him first. I appreciated what Brother Kent said in the Lord's Supper. He took that and he made it personal. Do you and I take our relationship on a personal level? Go and get a piece of wood. Go get a 2x4. And go get a big giant nail and a hammer and start nailing that nail into that piece of wood. It's going to take a little while to do it. It's going to take a little while. I know most of the men here have done that. I know Drum certainly has done a lot of that. But you stop to think, what that nail and that hammer, that Roman centurion, you, the Roman centurion was the responsible one who nailed Jesus to the cross. That was his job. All right, the other soldiers that were with him, they were all part of the crucifixion party. And I know sometimes it may read where they crucified him, all right, when they followed him and he carried his cross and he stumbled under the weight of it. And they went and got Simon the Cyrenian to carry it. Those old soldiers are prodding with those spears. Sometimes those soldiers, when somebody was being led down the road up to be crucified, they turn their spears around and they take the wooden part of it, the metal part of it at the back, and they jab the person in the gut with it, the side. Sometimes they would go ahead and do it with the sharpened arrow part of it, okay? But those nails hammered into this flesh here, in the hands and the feet, and that soldier who beat Jesus and flayed his back to ribbons of raw flesh, think about the flies buzzing around him on the cross. You think he was in an antiseptic safe zone? Are you kidding? When he hung on that cross, the heat, the bugs flying around those open wounds, the people over here, look at them. He saved others, save yourself. You're the Son of God, calm down. And then here's mom over there weeping, looking at her son. Wasn't anything she could do for him. There was Peter, who just hours before had denied him. Judas busying about finding a place where he could go ahead and kill himself because of what he'd done to betray the Lord. So when Kent talked about the Lord's Supper, making it personal. That's how you and I must make our relationship with Jesus a very personal thing. Is it everybody else's business to know your walk with the Lord? Not
in every way. You and I serve the Lord. We will not be judged as a local church on whether or not you and I are accepted. I believe church will be judged.
I believe the parable of the dragnet teaches that, or perhaps the parable of the part of sowing the field, but the parable of the drought. But I'm talking about, for sure, churches that are, you and I, this the local church, how many of you are faithful will not let me go to heaven? All right? I will be judged by what I have done for the Lord. It will be done, I will be judged by what I've done as a member of the church in Englewood or anywhere else, but most of all, I will be judged individually. No church can represent any, well, you know, we just want you to know, Lord, that sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, they were in good standing. Why, they were at services all the time, they gave a lot of money, they taught classes, they did this. There's that legalism again creeping in, isn't it, right? There's that playing church. I've done my part. No. If you and I are unfaithful in the church, that's a sin we bear individually. If you and I don't care about this local church and its work, and we want to go ahead and blemish and tarnish, if you will, its influence in the community, that we will be judged by. But remember, when Jesus Christ presents the universal church, when Jesus presents that espoused virgin to the Father, she shall be pure, she shall be clean, she shall be as white as snow. Nothing will mar and blemish the judgment day when Jesus surrenders the body of Christ. That clearly infers just that one statement there, that there is a judgment coming from the church. Because anything that is an offense and a stumbling block in the church will be cast out. That's the parable of the drought of fishes. But again, she may be a faithful church, but that doesn't mean it's a ticket for you and I to go to heaven. We just are serving God in this one capacity. Serve God with family, church, work, school, neighbor, all that piles up into one thing. So who cares for my soul? The most important one that cares for my soul really needs to be to God, all right, and myself. Even if you don't care for my soul, is that a reason for me not to care for mine? And even more than that, is it a reason for me not to care for yours? Well, Lonnie, if I don't care for your soul, you surely don't care for mine. Well, if I'm going to be selfish like that, I'm going to be in sin, and I'm going to die lost like that. But we need to care for one another. So just remember now, as we bring this lesson to a close, who cares for our souls? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels, other Christians, the lost, yes. And the devil cares for it too, but unlike God. He wants you and I to be, he wants us to be lost. He can't repent. Angels can't repent. Satan can't all of a sudden stop and try to be, it's too late. He rebelled. He was cast out. Those angels that are in chains awaiting judgment that Peter talks about in Jude, it's too late for them. But it's not too late for you and I. And it's not too late for you and I to bring it out to the world. Exalt Christ now. Humble ourselves now and serve him. If you're a Christian right now and there's a request that you would like this church to do on your behalf that concerns your spiritual growth, your development, your care, whatever they are, that opportunity is given you. But what about those who perhaps they haven't obeyed the gospel? Is there someone here that has not put Jesus Christ on in baptism? I know there is. You've got a chance to. You know what you need to do to be saved from your sins. You've heard it time and time again. That's what scares me, is the time and time and time again that men and women of different ages who understand what Jesus has done for them through the plan of God, and they constantly put it off. You've heard me say, I've lived as if I was never going to die. I've lived as if I've got tomorrow. I have no idea if I'm going to have to get to the parking lot. I don't even know if we're going to have a chance to get to lunch. We may not have a men's meeting, believe it or not. Well, what do you mean, Lonnie? It was announced by Dave. I'm saying if the Lord comes, there's going to be a meeting, all right. Take advantage of this opportunity. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God, and being buried in the waters of baptism. And again, for those who are Christians, perhaps you've not loved your own soul. You've not loved the souls of others. You've forgotten how much God loves you and wills that you don't perish. You've got that opportunity too. If you need the prayers of this church, if it's something privately in your mind that's
that's taken you off course, take care of it with God before you leave this building. If you're subject to the invitation, Dave's going to lead us in a song right now. Please come forward while we stand and sing the song Selected.